All right, brethren, Romans 8:18. Our text begins, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, I don't have to tell you that we live in a world full of trouble. We live in a world full of suffering. And the suffering that some of you are going through is heavy, it's hard, it's sorrowful, it's real suffering. You'd be foolish to say that it's not heavy and sorrowful suffering. It is. It is. But take that heaviness, take that suffering that's so great to you, and think on this. God says it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That gives us some idea of the greatness of this glory, doesn't it? When we suffer tremendously and it's great suffering, think about how much greater the glory of God shall be when we behold Him. And this suffering we suffer is only for this present time. It's only for this present time. And you know what Scripture says about this present time? It passes faster than a weaver's shuttle. It appears today and then vanishes away. It's just a vapor. Just like the morning dew. When you wake up in the morning, you look out and there's dew all over the grass, and the next time you look out, it's gone. That's this present time. You know, a woman can travail in childbirth by anticipating the joy that the child's going to bring her. And we can travail in this suffering that we go through by anticipating the glory that shall be revealed in us. I want to show you today that sin has so affected God's creation that both creation as well as God's people patiently wait for that day when our hope will be turned into sight. It's not only you and I who believe that are waiting. The whole creation is waiting. The whole creation. Everything God created is waiting for that day. I want to show you, first of all, the glory is so great that it affects all of God's creation. And our sin is so great it affects all of God's creation. Secondly, I want to show you that the hope in every believer should therefore be greater. If creation hopes, we have much more than creation has, so our hope ought to be even greater. And then thirdly, we'll see the application. I've titled this, "Waiting by the Hope of Glory." It is the hope of glory that makes us wait, isn't it? This is what makes us persevere in faith. What made Christ endure the cross? For the joy that was set before Him. The joy of glorifying God, the joy of having all His people saved. And He set before us the joy of His glory. And that's how we endure bearing the cross of Christ as we pass through this world. First of all, even God's creation awaits the manifestation of the sons of God. God's whole creation is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Look at verse 19. "The earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of God who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You see, our sin is so great that we've brought God's whole creation into the bondage of corruption. We don't have to look very far to see this. All animals, all of His creation, all animals, all fish, are scared to death of us. And there's a lot of animals we're scared of. They kill one another because they're under this curse. God said in Genesis 3:14, He was speaking to the serpent, but He said, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field." But that means all cattle and every beast of the field are cursed. They come under this curse too. The ground is cursed because of our sin. Look at Genesis 3. I want you to see this. Genesis 3:17. Even the ground came under this curse because of our sin. Look here, Genesis 3:17. God says unto Adam, He said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." You know, animals did not kill each other before the fall. There was no death before the fall. Sin is what brought death in. Before the fall, animals did not kill each other, and Adam didn't kill animals. Adam ate of the herbs of the field and of the trees of the garden. He didn't kill animals. And animals didn't kill each other. The scripture says Adam, those animals were brought to Adam and Adam named them all. Can you picture a big lion walking up to Adam and Adam just petting on him and he names him? But after the fall, all that changed. Animals became afraid of us. We became afraid of animals because we kill them. We kill them. We're all under the curse right now. Sinners abuse God's creation for our own sinful lust. The love of money is the root of all evil. And if it's enough money involved, men love money so much that they don't care. They don't care. That's you and me too, brethren. Every man's got a price. And if that price is high enough, we'll find a way to justify ourselves. But it's the abuse of this creation. Everything God created, He created it to glorify God in the person of Christ Jesus. Everything. It's not that after He created it, He said, "Well, that glorifies me." He created it to glorify Christ. When Christ picked up a seed and showed them and said, "Except this seed fall into the ground and die and be broken, it shall not bring forth fruit. But if it dies, if it's buried and dies, it's going to bring forth much fruit." God created that seed to picture Christ and how He laid down His life to bring forth the multitude of His people to eternal life. But what have we done? We've taken these things God created to glorify Christ, and we've sacrificed them to our number one idol, which is the idol of self. That's right. And so, there's some now that even worship and serve creation more than the Creator. That's what Romans 2 tells. They worship and serve creation more than the Creator. They blasphemously speak of Mother Nature There is no mother nature. That's blasphemy. God is in control of creation. And it was God who subjected creation to the bondage. He subjected it. He did it so that one day Christ shall deliver even creation from bondage. You see there, it says, verse 20, the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. See, yes, He subjected creation to bondage, but He did it to subject creation to hope. To hope, because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And so the whole creation groaneth until now, looking, waiting for that redemption. Paul is personifying creation, giving creation a human characteristics here, saying it's groaning and waiting and looking and all what have you. This has been the case since the fall. Christ is come into this world, and what He's done and is doing and shall complete is He is creating an entirely new creation. An entirely new creation. Go to Isaiah 65:17 and look at this. Isaiah 65:17. He says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Earthly Jerusalem was just a picture, heavenly Jerusalem. And it's heavenly Jerusalem He speaks of. I create her a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. The ground won't be cursed anymore. There'll be no thistles and thorns. There'll be no scars on the land from man's exploitation of the land. There'll be no storms, there'll be no hurricanes, no earthquakes, no death. So there'll be no crying and no sorrow. And all of this is so because there will be no sin. No sin. He's begun this work in you who believe. He's created in you a new creation, a new man. Paul said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth. What avails? A new creation. And He's created in you a new spirit in which is no sin and which cannot sin because it's born of incorruptible seed and because Christ dwells in you. And so He's the hope of glory. But one day, our bodies are going to be perfect as well as this whole creation is going to be perfect. All animals will get along with each other. Let me read this in Isaiah 65:25. This has a spiritual application. It speaks of you and I who are conquered by grace and how those that were once enemies to one another become friends and get along. But it also has a literal interpretation. It means literally this is going to happen. It says the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. They don't do that now, do they? That wolf will kill that lamb. But in that day, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. He won't kill anymore. He'll eat straw. That means the nature is going to be changed, isn't it? And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. You see that? So here's what I want you to understand. And please get this. All the environmental protesters in this world, PETA and the tree huggers and the climate change people, all of these people, they're demonstrating. That's just one more example of man trying to save by his own works. That's what that is. You see, we are the reason this whole land came under curse. So we cannot fix it any more than we can fix ourselves. We're under the curse. We can't fix it. Well, how's it going to be held up and held in store? Look at Genesis 8:22. Genesis 8:22. God's going to hold it in store. He's going to keep it. Look at Genesis 8:22. He says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease." They shall not cease. Go to Jeremiah 33 and look at verse 20. Jeremiah 33:20. God is going to hold this creation in place. And Christ is going to make it entirely a new creation. John 33 and verse 20. "Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night," that covenant he just spoke about, there's going to be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, daytime and nighttime, forever. He said, "If you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in the season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant." That's Christ. He's picturing Christ who come through David. He said that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne. That's Christ, the one who reigns upon his throne. And with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, that's you and I who've been made priests unto God by Christ's blood. And so he says it can't be broken. It can't be broken. But he tells us, brethren, he's telling us that only God can deliver. Only God can uphold and only God can deliver. And Peter told us, he said at 2 Peter verse 3, "Men will scoff and they'll say, where's the promise of His coming? And they say all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And Peter said in verse 5, 2 Peter 3, 5, he says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." But don't be ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. But the Lord is not willing that any of His elect perish, but that all come to repentance. And so that's what's going to take place, brethren. In that day when He's delivered all His people and He's delivered the whole creation, He's going to make a covenant with all creation and with us. He said in Hosea 2:18, "In that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword." As Brother Adam just read, going to be no more war between creation and man anymore. "And the battle I'm going to take out of the earth," God said, "and I'll make them lie down safely." See, there'd be no sin. No sin. The reason God says in Revelation that there'll be no more sea in the new creation? What do? The seas divide us. There'll be no division in heaven. We'll be one, perfectly one in heaven. That's what he's talking about. So even God's creation right now is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God, when creation itself shall be delivered. Now here's the thing we get from that. If God's creation is waiting and hoping, then you and I, brethren, who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we have greater reason to hope than creation does. Look at verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Creation doesn't have that. You have the first fruits of the Spirit. And so even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Every believer that's born of God has the first fruits of the Spirit. Every one of us born of the Spirit of God have first fruits of the Spirit. What is that? Turn to Ephesians 1. While you're looking there, I'll give you an illustration. My grandfather always had a very large garden. And whenever the first new potatoes would be ripe for harvest, he would call me down to his house, and we would have a meal of nothing but new potatoes with that creamy gravy, you know, and a little bacon and some onion to go with it, cornbread. Man, that was good. And he'd do the same thing when he had purple hull peas. I don't think you can get purple hull peas up here. They're not black-eyed peas. They're purple hull peas, but man, they're good. And he would do that with those peas, and he would always say to me, "Clayboy, the first fruits are the earnest of what's to come. They're the guarantee of what's to come." Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Christ ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." We all hear the word of truth. We all hear the gospel. That's how we're brought to trust Christ. "In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." That means you were born of Him and sealed so that He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You'll always have the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, "Which is..." The Holy Spirit is the earnest. That's a pledge. That's a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The redemption of our bodies until the adoption. And all of this is unto the praise of His glory. You see that? This whole thing, if you're born of the Spirit, you have the earnest. You have the pledge from God that you shall inherit this inheritance. You have it. That you and your body shall be redeemed one day. Adopted. You have that. But why? Christ purchased His people with His own blood. We are His purchased possession. That blood is priceless to God the Father. That blood declared God just and the justifier. That blood redeemed all His people and made all His people righteous. And that's the very purpose of God in sending Christ, is to manifest His righteousness. So God now, you could even use the word must. He must call His people. He must save His people. And He must lose none, because His justice, His very righteousness, His very character depends on it. And He's promised this is what He will do. And so He shall. That's the greatest guarantee we could ever have, brethren. And so verse 23 says, "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Christ redeems. He says we're waiting for the redemption of our body Christ redeems His people in three ways. Christ redeems us in three ways. One, we're redeemed from the curse of the law and the penalty of sin by the ransom price of Christ's shed blood, which He shed on the cross. That's the first way. We're redeemed from sin and from law and from the penalty of sin by Christ's blood on the cross. Two, we were redeemed from the rule of sin and from the dominion of sin whenever we were born of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And then at last, we shall be redeemed from the presence of sin. And all the effects of sin will be redeemed from that. And our bodies and our spirit will be perfect. Perfect. He calls the redemption of our body the adoption. And likewise, we're adopted in three ways. One, we were adopted when God in divine election chose us in Christ Jesus before the world was made. Two, we were experimentally adopted into the family of God in regeneration. Because ye are sons, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then at last we shall enter into the full enjoyment of this adoption when He brings us into glory with Him. So you see that every time a new believer confesses Christ, I always think, I wonder if this is the last one. That thought always crosses my mind. Because one day it will be the last one. And when it's the last one, Christ shall return. He shall return. He's going to redeem all His people out of this earth, adopt us all out of this earth into glory with Him, and then everything about this earth and this world is going to burn up. It's going to burn up with a fervent heat. I don't know what hell will be, but I could see where men who are attached to this earth will be in the hell that shall be when this whole world is burned up. Because this is going to be destroyed. And that will be an eternal destruction without any end. But brethren, you and I will be delivered into God's presence from the trace of all sin. Just think on that. Not a trace of sin. No presence of sin whatsoever. And this great last work, this is our hope. This is what we're hoping for. This is our hope, brethren. This is what keeps us enduring. This is the joy set before us. This is our hope. Now, let's see what God calls our hope. Let's see what it's called. Here in Romans 8:18. It's called the glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory that shall be revealed in us. When this redemption is accomplished, and we're perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, Christ shall manifest God's glory greater than any other way it could have possibly been manifest. And He's going to manifest it to more people than it ever could have been manifest otherwise. You see, that's another reason Christ came, to manifest God's glory. That is, all His holy attributes. We're going to behold them perfectly in that day, and see that there's no other way they could have been manifest like this except for in Christ and Him crucified. Even the justice of God is going to be manifest in perfection when He casts out the unbeliever. It says the host of heaven will raise up a praise unto Him when He casts them out, because we'll be perfectly righteous and we'll see God's justice is right. We'll see it perfectly. So everything is going to be manifest, open and clear before all. Scripture says He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's the end cause. We're going to bring all His people to praise the glory of His grace. He says, in Christ we've also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of God's glory who first trusted in Christ. God first trusted Christ in eternity when He gave Him this whole work to do and put it into His hands. But the end of that work is He's going to bring all His people to praise and glorify God for trusting it into Christ's hand. For trusting it. And He says in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This whole thing is to manifest His glory and bring His people to glory in Him. That's why we say that a good test of whether or not a man's preaching the gospel, we saw Thursday night, it's if he preaches according to the Word. That's the number one test. But right along with that, who does he give glory to? Is he putting the glory in man's hands and saying that man has something to do with his salvation? Or is he giving God all the glory? God's true preacher gives God all the glory. That's the whole purpose of this thing. And in the end, everybody is going to behold this glory. Not only you and I who are saved and with Him, we're going to behold it and praise Him. But do you know Scripture says those that are in hell are going to behold it? That worm that never dies, that's spoken of as being the torment of hell, just like everything else, it's all from the glory of God. And they're going to behold for eternity this perfect glory of God manifest in Christ. And don't you suffer when you have regret over something that was really, really good that you could have had, but now you can't have it. That's that worm that never dies, to behold what you could have had and never, ever be able to have it. All right, Romans 8:19, he calls it the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God. In this world right now, God's people are not noticed. The kingdom of God comes without notice. He saves one here and one there, and we're quiet, we assemble together, we're not out trying to draw attention to ourselves, we're not protesting or anything, we're just unknown to this world, basically. God's children are not recognized by this world, but in that day, God shall make everyone to know that we're His children. God shall manifest it. God's going to bear witness to it. The three in one shall bear witness that we are the children of God. We won't have to defend ourselves. We won't have to speak up for ourselves. God Himself shall declare we are the children of God. And He'll make everybody know that. It'll be the manifestation of the sons of God. And then in verse 21, he calls it the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Right now, we've been set free from the law and from the curse of the law. We've been set free from the dominion of sin by Christ abiding in us. But in that day, brethren, this will be a glorious liberty. We'll be completely, totally free from the law, from sin, from the curse, from death, from all of that. We'll be delivered. Listen to this, Isaiah 35:10. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. He says in Revelation 21, go there with me, Revelation 21 and verse 3. I'll close with this. Revelation 21:3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. Can't you just imagine that? We're going to see God's face in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I'll tell you something. If we knew and really believed this, we wouldn't weep anymore when our brethren pass from this life. You have brethren that are suffering and they're sick and eat up with cancer and different things. When they close their eyes in death, immediately they open their eyes and they see the face of God. And there's no more sorrow, no more sin, no more crying, no more death. Just perfection. Perfectly worshiping God. This is why Christ said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. That's who we ought to weep for, is ourselves, because we're not yet getting to have that. We're still in this cursed place. So look at Revelation 19 and look at verse 5. When that happens, then we shall sing perfect praise and perfect glory to God. Right now we sing, and sometimes we sing out of tune. Sometimes we sing too quiet. Sometimes we're embarrassed to sing. And that day, we're going to sing perfectly. And we're going to sing loud, and we're going to sing praise and glory to God. Look here, Revelation 19:5. A voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants. And it says, ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. We get a little bitty glimpse of that sometimes when you go to a conference, you know, and there's 200, 300 people there, and it's so many more than in our congregation, and everybody's singing together, and it's loud, you know. Well, in that day, all God's elect will be that great multitude, and we'll all be singing this together. Mighty thunderings. Listen to this. What will we sing? Verse 6 says, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's the righteousness Christ gives to us, brethren, freely, through faith in him. And it's that righteousness Paul spoke of in Galatians. When the Galatian believers were being turned back to the law, Christ said, we persevere in faith. We don't go back to the law. We persevere in faith to the end. And he said this, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's the righteousness we're waiting on. Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness. To be fully, completely righteous before God with no sin whatsoever. We wait for that by faith. So seeing that we have this great hope, brethren, this guaranteed hope that we have, this sure hope of Christ our righteousness, let us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, patiently wait in faith until that day. That's the application. Look at Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Men will say, well, I'm not going to believe what I can't see. Well, then you'll never believe the gospel. Our faith is the evidence of things not seen. We hope in things not seen. You don't hope in something you see. When we see Christ face to face, we won't have hope anymore. Nor faith. We'll still have love, but hope and faith will be no more. We won't need it. The only way we can have this inheritance is by faith in Christ. Look at verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. This is by faith. We wait by faith for this hope. This is the only way we can have this inheritance is by faith in Christ. I'm beseeching you. I'm imploring you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. No man knows when He's returning. No man knows when the last believer will be called. And I'm telling you, don't wait. Don't tarry. Seek Him while He may be found. Cast all your care on Him now. This is the season of grace. Right now. When He returns, it'll be too late then. Now's the time. And believer, go to Colossians 3. This is a familiar passage, but this is the only way that you and I can wait patiently right here. This is how our flesh is mortified. Right here, Colossians 3:1. This is how we wait patiently in hope. This is how our faith is strengthened. This is how we're encouraged and comforted, and we go on and persevere in faith. Right here, our flesh is mortified this way. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. I've told you before, that word affection is singular. Not affections. Our affections were set on a bunch of different things in this earth. Now, God has made our affection to be singular for Christ only. So we have our affection set on things above, not on things on the earth. Not on things on the earth. Not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above. I love this woman dearly. I love her dearly. I would be so sorrowful when the Lord takes her home. If it was before me. But when it comes between Christ and her, I have to go with Christ. And she feels the same way. You'll hear me say this probably Saturday. If Sarah and Ben love Christ more than they love each other, they'll have a happy home. They'll have a blessed home. And that's just so. Here's why, verse 3, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Amen. After we sing a closing hymn, Brother Kevin, will you close in prayer? All right, thank you.